Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, I'm very impressed with people in the world from time to time. The way that so many are intelligent, they're well-studied, well-versed, and able to accomplish some pretty amazing things in their lives. And as we think with reference to these type of individuals, and in fact all of us are contributors to the great progress that we have and continue to make as a society. One of the things that I have always been impressed with, even from the time in which I was a child, and that is the accomplishments, the great things that we've been able to do in our exploration of outer space. I still can't get over the fact that we can put individuals on a rocket ship, if you would, and send them to outer space and put them on the moon and other such places and still then be able to come back safely. Also, as these individuals have been able to be rocketed out into outer space, the great things that they've been able to accomplish as a result of their explorations, to set up satellites, to look back upon the Earth and that we beam off of for various things that you and I are able to enjoy, but also those satellites, same satellites or others, are used for our protection to find out what our enemies are doing and to set up space stations and things of that nature. I am impressed with the great discoveries that we've been able to make as humanity whenever it comes to outer space and other things. But it's interesting to me that yet as humans, we struggle with the quest to conquer the inner space. The inner space is that individual that we are individually and who we are inwardly. And as we look with reference to what we find with individuals in their inner space is that man does not oftentimes know himself. Man oftentimes does not control himself in a manner that would be pleasing and acceptable to our God. In study, in preparation for our lesson tonight, I was looking at some of the statistics that we deal with from our human race here in the United States. And some 23.5 million people struggle with alcohol and drug abuse. Also, as we look with mankind, we are to value humanity and even to value our own life and to love ourselves. But yet, over 43,000 people commit suicide on an annual basis here in the United States. Some 16,500 plus, depending upon what year it is, we find is that Americans, 16,500 Americans are murdered on a yearly basis. And that's not to mention even the 1.2 million babies that are aborted. Why do we struggle with this inner person, with this inner space that is that we're looking to consider tonight? Friends, Jesus talked about this issue during His earthly life from the context of Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus, in His Word, says that it's what comes out of man that defiles him, verse 20. And then He goes on, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." And He says, all these evil things come from within, and these things defile man. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, identifies that this which Jesus is speaking about from within or from the heart of man precedes all of these evil thoughts. It is that inward man that the Scripture tells us the outward man is perishing, but yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And in that, He speaks with reference to the fact that man has two natures to him. We have a flesh that is passing away, and then we have a spirit and a soul that dwells within us. And as God looks to us, He wants us to understand that as Christians especially, we are to get it. And we are to make sure that we are allowing our spirit from within to be renewed to be more like God and to be more like Christ each and every day as we live here upon the face of this earth. When we think about the heart of man, or this inward man, or the inner space, what is it that God is identifying whenever He speaks with reference to the heart of each individual? I believe that God is identifying a part of man which thinks. The part of man that puts thoughts together. And the interesting thing of this is that our thoughts can either be good or our thoughts can be evil. And both are powerful. Whenever it comes to evil thoughts, take into consideration the thoughts that the Apostle Paul conveyed in the book of Acts chapter 26 verses 9 through verse 11. He says, "I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." And he goes on to explain that not only did he think these things, the friends, he spent a large part of his life acting upon those things that he had contemplated, considered about Jesus, doing things contrary to Christ and to the will of God as a result of him doing these things against the Lord. But also, we understand he also then in this identifies the power of positive thought. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." As he looked to the things that he went through in life as a Christian, he found that no matter good or bad, he needed to look at it from a positive perspective. And therefore, he says, no matter what situation I'm in, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And friends, whenever you look and survey this man's life, look into his life even in a more in-depth manner, you find is that he tried diligently to follow through with that thought pattern. You see, as we look to the heart of man, not only is it a part of man that thinks, it is also a part of man that reasons. The reasoning within us takes the thoughts and it evaluates whatever it is that we are considering, contemplating. And then as it evaluates these things, it considers the possibilities. And those possibilities are in two realms, either to act in a positive way or to act in a negative way, to act in a godly manner or to act in a sinful way. One will keep us in a relationship with God, and one will separate us from our relationship with God. And as we think with reference to the heart then, and the things that we think about and the reasoning or the considering, the evaluating of these matters, the heart also has a part to it which purposes as to what it is that we're going to do. It determines as to, you know, I could do this which is evil, or I could engage in this which the Bible identifies is good, but not only is it going to be right in the sight of God, but it's also going to be good for me because I am not going to have to deal with the consequences concerning my conscience if I do this good thing that God is telling me to do. But also, we know that it's good for humanity whenever we act in a godly manner, in a Christ-like way. And therefore, we're thinking these things through, we're reasoning them, and then in determination and commitment, we go forward in doing whatever it is that we have considered and thought upon. But then also, I think when we think about or consider the heart, it is the part of man that self-examines. And this self-examination, as Christians, you and I know that we are to examine the Bible on a daily basis. And why do we examine the Scripture each and every day? Well, to get to know our God better, by all means. The Scripture testifies concerning the life and the teachings of Jesus, and therefore we ought to pursue a study of Scripture so that we can know more about Christ. But also we know that not only do we have the life of Christ portrayed before us in Scripture, we know that as we read and study, we learn more about our God. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus came into the world to declare the Father to us. And hence we read and we study for these matters. But in like figure, we read and study the Scripture so that we will be able to live closer to God, so that we will be able in our life, in living closer to God, hence also be able to have the hope of eternity, to know that whenever we die, whenever Christ comes and when we stand before God in judgment, heaven will be our eternal abode, our eternal reward. And therefore, we examine our lives compared to the Scripture and the things that we are seeing, whether or not they are in line with the will of God or if they are in conflict with the will of God. And what will determine whether or not we do what God commands us to do? The heart of the matter. As to where our heart is. Do I really and truly love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I really and truly committed to God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? And therefore, whenever I find things that my life does not line up with the will of God, am I willing then to make those changes because my heart is sold on God? You see, what I'm presenting tonight is nothing new. When we look to the sins of individuals in the Scripture, we have a number of records where the heart of the issue or the basis of where their sin came from is because they had heart trouble. Take into consideration Ananias and Sapphira. This man and this woman, they sold a piece of property. And as they sold the piece of property, they brought it before Peter, before the apostles, and sought to lay a portion of it at their feet. But yet at the same time, as they're laying it down, they didn't say, we sold it for such and such, and we're laying a portion of it down. But rather, they tried to make it out as if they were giving everything that they had received in selling the possession of land. And friends, that was a lie. And you can't lie to God, because as you're lying to His people, and that's what was going on here in the context, hence God is fully aware of the fact that you're being deceitful. Where did that come from? Note what Peter said to this couple. He says, Why have you conceived thusly in your heart? Where did that sin come from? It came from within the heart. And based out of what it is that they thought about, based out of their reasoning, based out of their putting everything together and saying, you know, we'll say this and we'll do that. It was because of the fact that their heart was not truly set on loving, knowing, and serving God. They were not alone. Also, think about Simon the sorcerer in the book of Acts chapter 8. As you read there, it's very exciting to begin with. The Christians, as they're persecuted, they're scattered into the region of Judea and Samaria. We talked about this a little bit this morning, where that they went everywhere preaching concerning the kingdom and Christ and the Word of God, and a multitude of men and women are baptized into Christ. If you go down to the next verse or two, you're going to find that not only do we find that just multitudes are mentioned, we find that a very specific individual is mentioned, and that is Simon the sorcerer, who's made his money, his livelihood, of tricking people, taking advantage of people. And he put Christ on in baptism. We read that and we rejoice, but as you read on then, you're a little disheartened as to what you find. After his forgiveness and the forgiveness of these others who have been baptized, the apostles are working miracles. And Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Spirit was given, that these miracles were being performed. And he wanted to purchase that power. And friends, Peter rebuked him for such. And he told him in the context there that he needed to pray that his sins would be forgiven. And note what he says. He says, repent and pray that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. Why did he inquire about purchasing that power? Because it started within his heart. The heart is a very important matter to God. Also think about Demas over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. As Christians, we are told not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because the things of the world are passing away. This world, this earth is only temporarily here, and it's here for our inhabitants and for our fulfillment of life while man exists here in this world. But when Christ comes, it's not going to exist anymore. In fact, the Scripture tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following, that this earth will melt with fervent heat. And therefore, we understand, as we put the pieces of the puzzle together, we see the big picture, is why God says don't love the world. It's passing away. But that's not what we find with regard to Demas. We don't read a lot about this individual. But what we do find, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Paul says that he has departed me. Why, Paul? Having loved this present age more than the age to come. He loved this world. His heart was sold on this world, the things that the world has to offer, versus what it is that God has in store for man in eternity. But then also, we understand it's not only do we find individual members in the church in the first century dealing with these things, do we find workers with the Apostle Paul, we find what we consider to be more than likely an elder in the church. In 3 John, verse 9, a man that the Scripture calls Diotrephes. And what we learn with reference to this individual, he, according to what the Scripture tells us here, he loved to put people out of the church. He wanted to have his ring on the church. He wanted to people to fear him, more than likely. He wanted people to look up to him and to think, you know, the life revolves around this man. Well, what was going on in the context of the Scripture here? The Scripture tells us that he loved to have the preeminence. And that word preeminence is most important. That means that he loved to be first. He wanted it to be all about him. What was his problem? Friends, tonight I suggest that his problem was a heart problem. And he failed to understand what many even today fail to understand in regard to what the Lord explains to us in the context of Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. And that is that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. It is about humbling ourselves before the presence of our God. It is about having a supreme love for God that is demonstrated in complete submission. As we look to our love for the Lord, we say that I know that God is everything and that in my life, if I want to have a relationship with Him, then I need to come under who He is, and therefore I need to be a humble individual. I need to be a humble and contrite person in my life. And yet at the same time, while God blesses us and He wants us to do well in life and He wants us to present ourselves in a very positive and confident manner, yet when it comes to our relationship with God, God says, you need to understand that I am bigger than you, that I'm responsible for you, and I do want to be with you in eternity, but yet at the same time, you must also want that. And hence submit. And the word submit or submission means is that we place ourselves under Him. Knowing that He's above us, we place ourselves under Him. And how will we accomplish that? Well, we've got to have control of the heart that says that I do love God and that my love for God is going to keep myself, my thoughts about myself, and also then my life under control. And the control of God. It is a realization that in reality, man is absolutely nothing without God. I read in the Scripture of a number of people who actually got this, but one that we read of time and time again who's responsible for 13, possibly 14 books of the New Testament Scripture, yes, that's the Apostle Paul. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, early on, we come to know him in the very elementary stages as Saul of Tarsus. And he's not a very nice man. In fact, he's working against the Lord by persecuting the church, wreaking havoc upon what it is that God has established and what God is working to accomplish in the proclamation of the gospel throughout the entirety of the world. And whenever he does put Christ on in baptism, because of what it is that he has represented before the Jews at that time, they fear him. And I get that. I understand that. Probably we would have all feared him as Christians today if he were living in our age acting like that. But friends, he turned his life completely around. Why did he do that? How did he do that? Note what he shares with us in the context of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace towards me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than them all. You see, Paul saw that he was nothing without God, and that it's only because of God's grace and graciousness and mercy that he's able to have his sins forgiven and to be in a relationship with him, and now even to be engaged, as he's speaking with reference to his accomplishments as a preacher. It's because of God's grace that he's able to preach the gospel to those at Corinth and even beyond. And you and I would do as well as Paul if we would also come to that same understanding or realization in our life that without God and God's approval, we are really and truly nothing. But with God, we are everything. Because with God in our lives, we have purpose for life and we're able to lead life in such a way that we have hope beyond the existence here of an eternity to be in the presence of our Creator without end. You see, also, though, in order for us to bring our heart in line with where God expects, we must have a transformation of the mind to identify with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's what Peter shares with us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. He says, as obedient children, note this, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. There was a time in my life, and I trust even in your life, and into the lives of the people that Peter was writing to, is that we were living in ignorance. And what I mean by that is we were unlearned whenever it came to Scripture. But those who become Christians, those who put Christ on in baptism and continue to study, to learn, we are obligated to God. And we owe it not only to God, but even to ourselves and to the church to not be conformed to the world, to not go back to that former walk of life that separated us from God, because what it did then, it will also still accomplish today. Still separation from God. I love what the Apostle Paul says as to this transformation in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He also in this context says, do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who humbled himself, taking upon himself the form of a bondservant. Hence, friends, if we want to have a heart that will lead us through life and into eternity with God, we need to transform our minds. That will result then in our life being changed, transformed to Christ-likeness every single day. But then in like figure, we need to have a lifelong determination to be with the Creator. I know we all deal with this world, and this world as a Christian sometimes can be very discouraging. And the things that we see going on and the way that Satan is making progress, it seems as if sometimes he's winning, but still God, read the book of Revelation chapter 4 and following, God is always in control and God will win. And God wanted His people then and still today to understand that. And in this, we ought to say to ourselves, yes, there's craziness in the world. Yes, there's temptation out there. But at the same time, I don't have to give in to it. I can live as positive as I want to live. And I can live as hopeful as God expects me to live as a Christian. Because of the fact that there is a reward for me and all of the faithful in heaven, if I will just make that my pursuit. My ultimate goal or determination in life is to be with the Creator. How do we do this? How can we get to where we want to go to be with God eternally? It's being able to bring under control that inner space. We're doing well with outer space, but it's that inner space, the inward man, that ought to be renewed day by day so that someday we will be able to be with God eternally. If we have individuals here tonight who are outside of Christ, never confessed Christ to be the Son of the living God, you've not submitted yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, We want you to know that this invitation is indeed open to you, and we want to encourage you whenever we stand and sing here in a moment. But it may also be that we have members of the church who are erring in some form. And tonight we want you to know also our love for you, and we will stand with you and pray with you and for you, that you might be able to be forgiven and added back into a faithful relationship with our God. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight in any way, please come.